as nails driven, the cross was raised to the sky. A few faithful friends and his family watched him slowly die. When he cried, "It's finished, now Father and I'm in your hands." They thought it was over, but they did not understand. Satan's victory song was a short song to sing, and Jesus asked, "Grave, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting?" When he said, "It is finished," that was just the beginning for me. When he
In the book of James, chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, the end of the chapter. This is an incredible passage of Scripture. It deals with the subject and the issue of faith. We hear a lot about faith today, and people have a lot of their own ideas about what faith is. But let's come this morning and look biblically at what faith is and what it's really all about. And so James, who is the half-brother of our Lord, is writing this epistle to the Jews there. He says, "What does it profit, my brothers, though a man say that he has faith, but he doesn't have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food..." Now that doesn't mean naked in the sense of absolutely no clothes on, but some of them have sufficient clothing for protection from the elements, from the weather and that such thing. "But if they be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, 'Go, depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but nevertheless you give them nothing which is needful to the body, then what does it profit for you to pronounce such a blessing?" Verse 17, "Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yes, a man may say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. The devils, the demons also believe, and they tremble. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Do you see then how faith worked with his works, and by works was faith made perfect or made whole or made complete, made real?" Another way to put that, verse 23, "And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come and look into the Word of God this morning. The admonition for all of us would be to examine our faith by examining our lives and the things that are in our lives. Because James was very clear on what the Spirit of God gave him to write. Father, in this place today, we just ask that your Spirit would discern to our minds and to our thinking and to our hearts the very truths that have set us free from the power of sin over our lives. But Father, also that has made us your children and your servants. So we would ask, Father, that the discerning power of your Holy Spirit would discern within us, in our hearts and our lives, what is really true of us, of each of us. And Father, that we would be your children, your people, who would stand strong and firm on the truth of your word, and that you may be glorified in the end as a result. And so we just ask, Father, today you bless the reading of your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we looked at, I began with the question, ask what kind of faith do you have? Well, James describes for us in this passage of Scripture two kinds of faith. One faith is a dead faith. It's a faith that is not real. It is not genuine. It does not save. It does not redeem. And the person who has a faith that is dead is still in their sins. The other kind of faith that James describes in this passage of Scripture is a real faith. It's the living faith. It's alive. And it's demonstrated by the fruit and the life of the person who professes faith in Jesus Christ. There is a faith that does not save. But the faith that comes from God and from the Scriptures and from the Word of God and from receiving the gospel into one's heart, into one's life, is a real faith, a faith that changes and transforms the heart and the life of the believer. So James describes this faith. One is real, and one is not real, rather, and one is genuine. And so there are many people with a dead faith, and people with a dead faith are sometimes recognized by the words that they speak. And the only way we can maybe see that they have any kind of faith at all is by the phrases they use, the words they use, and those types of things. But in the reality of their life, we see other kinds of fruit there and not fruit that comes from God. So there is this true faith, and then there is this dead faith. And we know that dead faith is real and exists. I'm not going to bring the whole part that I shared last Sunday, but just to bring us back into a context that we can see what James is saying here to us, we can look back into Matthew chapter 2. We won't go there and read those verses again, but go back and go and look at there where John the Baptist was baptizing, and who was it but the scribes came and the Pharisees came, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees came. And he denounced them. They were coming to be baptized because they believed to some degree of what John was saying. And they believed he was really from God. But they had not received the message into their hearts, into their lives. And so, if you remember what John said to them, he says, "O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" So there is a faith that may be in the right path, in the right direction, and has some of the right statistics to it, but it is not a real or a genuine faith that does not affect any change in the human heart and in the human life. And so there are those who may have a sort of a picture of faith in their life or in their mind, but it is not real, it is not genuine. And James details that here for us in this passage of Scripture. And so there are those then who have a sort of belief and don't have a real saving faith. I've heard many times, and you've heard me share from time to time about different ones. And my brother that had cancer that died here just a few years ago was one of those. And the day that he had his cancer surgery, and they just closed him back up and said that, you know, it was just everywhere. And I talked to him because, you know, growing up, it wasn't easy growing up in a household with people who didn't go to church and didn't believe the truth. And I just tried to share with him. I said, you know, I just want to ask you this one time because of your situation. I says, do you know that you know Christ? Do you know that you're saved and that you'll go to heaven when you die? And here was his reply. It was not a direct answer to my question. But here's what he said to me. He said, I have my own belief, and I was baptized when I was 12 years old. Now, I'm thankful that many went to see him, and he moved from that position, professing to move from that position to a position of saving faith in Christ. And I pray that that was the truth. That's truly what happened in a little over a year's period of time that was there. But how often do we hear people say, I have my own belief and I've done certain things, whether it's baptism, whether it's church membership, or whether it's some other thing that they have done in their life. That is insufficient. It is not a means to save their faith. Now, people may have their own belief and their own idea. Maybe the right one. Don't misunderstand me. I don't sit in judgment of anyone. But the Scriptures are here to tell you and me there is a distinguishing truth between what is real and what is false. And so James declares what a real faith is one that bears fruit. And we can see that in the parable of the soils in Matthew chapter 7 and other places in James' epistle and other parts of the Scriptures that we have before us. But I want us to come back to the three main points of a faith that does not save. And that is, there is a dead faith, and it's characterized for us here by James. And he says in verse 14, what does it profit, my brothers, though a man say that he has faith and does not have works, can that faith save him? So there's, first of all, the characteristic of dead faith is an empty confession. You see, we can confess that we know something, or we know someone, we know Christ, and we believe all the facts and the details of the gospel message. And we have to hear those. We have to know those. And we have to understand those. But that does not constitute saving grace. Saving faith in our hearts and in our lives. Because you see, what James is declaring here is that if there's this kind of faith, someone says that they have faith, but there is no fruit in their life, then this kind of faith in reality is dead. It's no faith at all. It is no saving faith at all. And so we see that James gives us this statement, and then he follows it up by what we're going to look at here this morning to discern what is really happening, what's really going on here. If you would look with me at Romans chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul says in Romans 2:2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Now, what is Paul saying there? He says, commit such things. Well, he's referring back to chapter 1. Chapter 1 is the long history of the cycle of sin in the world. The rejection of God. And the rejection of God is followed by the rejection of God's ways and His truth in people's hearts and people's lives. And so sin takes its hold, and it begins over a period of great time in any culture, in any nation, or it can happen individually in the life of any person. And people come to a place of reprobation where they have no discernment at all. And if you go back and read Romans chapter 1, you'll see that when this cycle ends, it always ends with the sin of sexual immorality. It always ends with sexual immorality of all kinds, but it specifically comes to a close in any person's life or any culture or any nation, whatever it may be. It comes to a head, it comes to a focus there when people turn to sexual perversion. And Paul says in verse 2 of Romans chapter 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth, because God declares those things as sin. He says those things are out of a heart of rebellion. Remember how God dealt with Israel over and over, the rebellious, stiff-necked nation, for generation after generation after generation. And so it is, again, that the world goes through this cycle. And so Paul says that we're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who commit such things in their lives. And that's where we're at today. That's where the world is at today, a total rejection of God and all kinds of immorality and promiscuity and violence and all manners of religion and religious ideals and religious practices and all of those types of things. But in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, look what Paul goes on to say. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So there is the promise for those who pursue after God and who pursue after righteousness and after truth. And so there are those who have an empty confession where there is no pursuit of anything out of their heart and out of their life that is right with God. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, the writer of Hebrews says, follow peace with all men. Now notice what else he says. And holiness. Follow peace. Follow holiness. And then notice what the writer of Hebrews says, without which no man shall see the Lord. So you see, there must come saving faith is one that bears fruit. It produces change. It intensifies repentance. It pursues holiness. It pursues purity of heart and soul and life. And so the judgment of God will come upon those who have rejected the truth and who walk away from those things. And so there is this great controversy in churches and theological circles and all this about the teachings of Paul and the teachings here of James as he writes and he declares, because Paul says it's by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. Now here, James says, hey, if you say you have faith, well, you have it without works, I'll show you my faith by my works. So is there a contradiction? And there's not a contradiction. Not anywhere in the scriptures is there a contradiction. But what James is declaring is that it's not works that save you, but it's the works that are produced in your life are the evidence that what has taken place in your heart is real and genuine. And that's the difference between the two there. And so there is this modus of truth that needs to come to every heart and to every life and to transform everyone. Now, something that's going on in a very strong way in our church is the Truth Project. And I know many of you have not been able to connect up to that yet. And some of you started and you've kind of lost track and you've got to come back and pick up. But I guarantee you we're going to be providing it more and more in the future. So you pray and you plan, because the Truth Project is not about just stating what the truth is. The Truth Project is about the truth of God so coming to our heart and soul that it transforms us into the likeness and the image of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so the truth is what James is talking about here. People can believe the truth, but have they received it into their very heart and into their life? Is it making a change? Is it manifesting a transformation in the human heart? Now, only you can decide about you. I can't decide about you. I might form an opinion from time to time from something I see here and whatever there. But God wants to transform every one of us into the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we see that the first characteristic of a false or a dead faith is that is an empty confession. The second one is found in verses 15 and 16. It's by a false compassion. Look at verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you don't give them those things which are needful for the body, what has your faith profited you? You see, there is a great illustration in history. I don't know the name of the queen. It is a real person in history. Not the one I was thinking of a while ago when I was asking you to think of someone who was in history you might like to talk to. I might consider this queen, but her biographer said this of her. It was a cold and wintry night, wherever this was at in the world, and back in the time when they had horses and coaches, and a long time ago. And in this scenario here. She was taken by her coachman and her coach to the theater, and she watched a drama there, and the drama played itself out. And almost from the beginning of this drama to the very end, it was very stirring and very moving and compassionate. And she cried through almost all of this drama. She was really stirred and moved by the story, this fantasy, the theater that was there. And when the play was over and she left, she came out to leave, and her coach and her coachman was dead. He had frozen to death because his place was upon the coach to stay there with it. He was not of the class of people who could enter into the building and come in out of the elements. And her biographer wrote this of this queen. Cried all these tears through the play, but she shed not one tear for her coachman. That's a big picture. Because it kind of smacks home to us today, because we can watch movies and stories that stir us up and move us. Some make us laugh. They don't have to make us cry. They make us laugh. They can do different things, and violence does different things to people. And Hollywood is a master at manipulating the emotions of its viewers. And that's why people go and they spend billions and billions of dollars and make those people richer and richer and richer. And that's our culture, to do those things. And so, but those are false things, mostly. They're not true things. They're not true stories, the majority of them. But then we come as Christian people. Have we not done the same thing? When we come into our church houses, do we not expect somehow something to stir us up? Don't we kind of maybe sometimes look to the music to stir us up and to stir our hearts so that we might worship God? When in reality, God ought to have stirred us up before we ever walked in the doors, and the music part of our worship services ought to come out of a full heart toward God. A heart that's rich toward God and one that really wants to praise Him for who He is. You see, sometimes we are like this queen who's confused about life itself. The fantasies of life stirred her, moved her, but the reality of life literally untouched her hardened heart and her hardened soul. And though, so there is a false compassion, and James alludes to it here. Why would you say to someone who needs something, well, I pray that you'll be blessed in some way, in some manner, for your situation, and do nothing about it? Unstirred. And we'll see a little bit more about emotions here in just a moment. The third mark, and the final mark here, is found in verse 18. It says, yes, and a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. It is the mark of a shallow confession. A dead faith, one of the characteristics or one of the marks, is that of a shallow confession. You say you believe it, James says, then show it to me. You say it's yours, you really believe it, then show it to me. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Peter says, according as his divine power, God's divine power, has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and to virtue. And so that is the calling of God, of the real saving grace and saving faith. And so it is the kind of faith that does not change or does not transform us. It does not affect us mentally and emotionally. It's just there in our thoughts, hanging around, and it's not real and it is not genuine. And we can believe all the facts of it and miss still the truth. But I want us to look now and come and see here the finishing of what James says here. Beginning in verse 19, he says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. The devils or the demons also believe and they tremble. Notice something here that James puts forth. He says, you believe in the truth that there's one God. And that's a good thing. You have to believe that. You have to begin there. One true living God. That's how you evangelize over in India and Nepal and places in the world where Buddhism and Hinduism are there because they do not believe in the one true living God. They do not believe in the God of gods, the God of all might and all power. And when you begin a witnessing time with those people over there, you have to begin with that truth. Now it's come to us in America. That's where we've got to begin too, because of this idea of creation versus evolution. We've diminished the power of the gospel because the church has taken up the philosophies of the world that are out there. Well, we compare these two kinds of faith. There's the dead faith and the true faith. The dead faith, there is no spiritual triumph in that heart of the one who has that. Whereas in the real faith, is victory over sin. A dead faith, there is no endurance of heart, soul, and life. There's no response to the Word of God. There's no hunger or no longing for the purity of God and the holiness of God in the human heart and in the soul. People want to just practice the things that they've always done, the things in the flesh. There's no self-examination of sin. If that is, it's very minimal at the most. There's no desire to be exposed to the Word of God, or very little. There may be a little there. But there's no control of the tongue and the things that that James talks about in this epistle. There's no real transformation, and that's James's point. Why? Because these were Jews. Who were the Jews? They were the ones, the descendants of Abraham. Abraham was a Chaldean, and God called to him, and he left his family and went. And you know the history that's there. And so from the time that God called Abraham and God put in Abraham's heart the gift of faith and imputed righteousness unto him, for generation after generation after generation, over a few thousand years, it was there, the one true living God, the Word of God. Even we have it for us today, and they had it always with them, and they missed it. When John came and when Jesus came, they missed it. They had the truth there before them, but they did not have it in their hearts and in their lives. And so the faith was not real. The faith there was not genuine. And so it can be with us, whether it's in a Baptist church or a Pentecostal church or a Methodist church or any other denomination. It can be generational. Well, I grew up in church. Certainly I'm a Christian and I believe those things. And I know. But there's no real faith. Faith is not alive. It's not real. But it must be real. Well, let's come and look at the genuine thing, the real thing, as James gives it to us here. Well, here in verse 19, James says something very interesting, and I use this from time to time because people say, I believe in God. Well, James said, even the demons of hell believe in God. And what? You know what? They tremble. They're afraid because they know their lot. And people who say, well, I believe in God, I believe in a supernatural being, and they're unmoved, tells us that in all likelihood, they do not have a faith that has saved them. Because they are unstirred, unmoved, emotionless in the things of God. But now notice what James does here in this passage of Scripture. He gives us three illustrations of saving faith, a real faith. The first one, look at verse 20. It says, but will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And that's just the statement there. Now, verse 21. Here's the first illustration. This is the life of Abraham. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when it offered Isaac his son upon the altar? You mean Abraham was saved when he offered a son on the altar? That's not what he says. But look at the next verse. He says, "See, do you see how faith worked with his works? And by works was faith made perfect?" Because look at verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God. Remember that passage of scripture? God told Abraham at night, says, go out and look at the stars above. Look at all the stars around you. And if you can number all the stars around you, that's how many descendants. They hadn't even had one child yet. And they were already past childbearing age. But God told Abraham, I'm going to send a deliverer through you. You, there's going to be a great amount of people who will come issue forth from you, and they will bring the deliverer to the world for the saving of sins, to redeem mankind from sin. And so Abraham went outside and he looked up and he saw all the stars, and God promised him that he would make his descendants more than the number of stars out there. And we know now that there are billions and billions and more billions and billions and billions. But Abraham said, the Bible says Abraham believed God. And when Abraham believed God at that moment, God imputed to him righteousness. Look at verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see, that's the conversion experience of Abraham. That was the time and the moment. He had already left Ur of the Chaldees. God had already spoken to him and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees. But he still not had yet come to the place where God had given him the promise, given him the word. And he was unchanged and untransformed. But at that moment when he looked up and he believed in his heart, God put that in his heart to believe. And he believed, and when he believed, God imputed it to him. God counted it to him for righteousness. And there's two things that word means. It means, yes, that's the position of righteousness in a right relationship. But more than that, it's God putting into the heart of Abraham and the hearts of those who believe righteousness. None of us are righteous in our own right, in our own way. We cannot do that. God is the one who gives us that gift. He is the one who bestows that to our hearts and to our lives. And it's not something that comes natural to any of us. And so God bestows to us the gift of righteousness. And he puts it into us by the power of his Holy Spirit. So the first illustration of what genuine faith is, that there is a conversion unto righteousness. A right relationship with God that means a right way of living in the sight and before the sight of God. Look with me in Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. The Bible says, for the promise that Abraham, that he should be the heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, and not to that only which is of the law, but to also that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now look, Romans chapter 9, verses 7 through 8. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, they're the Jews, descendants, are they all children. But in Isaac shall your seed be called. That is, they who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Those who believed the way of God, the truth of God. That's why the Truth Project is so important. And I love its messages that are there. And I never tire of seeing it. We've got four classes going. And I've seen it over and over. And I continue to see it over. And bless it, because the truth of God must permeate our thinking and into our hearts and transform our very lives. And so this righteousness was imputed unto Abraham. Well, then we see that there's another character there. And he says in verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. In other words, the reality of the confession, of the profession, has got to be the works that's in someone's life. Then in verse 25, we see the second illustration that James uses. He says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Rahab. Let's compare Abraham and Rahab. Abraham was a Chaldean, a Jew. God made him one. Rahab was a Canaanite woman. She was a Gentile. Abraham was a leader. Rahab was a follower. Abraham was socially at the top. Rahab was at the bottom. Abraham was guided by God. Rahab was a pagan. Abraham received revelation, direct revelation from God, but Rahab, an indirect revelation. And I want us to look at one passage of Scripture, and we're almost finished this morning. Joshua chapter 2, verse 11. The account where the spies were there with Rahab in the city of Jericho. And notice here, she is speaking, and as soon as we heard these things, that is the crossing of the Red Sea, the pillar of fire, the pillar of smoke, the destroying of the Egyptian Pharaoh and all of his army, he says, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. We heard about what God did for you there in the wilderness. And our hearts melted. We didn't have any courage left because nobody could do what took place there. And that's the God whom you worship. For Yahweh your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. You see, it is compulsory to believe in the God of creation. The God of creation is the God of redemption. He is the Savior of the world and the Savior who gives grace and mercy. And so Rahab, by indirect revelation, had heard about Yahweh God, the God of Israel, the God of the Jews, the God of those whom God brought up through the seed there of Abraham. And so Rahab's faith was that she took these spies in and she helped protect them in exchange for deliverance and for security that would be there. And because she believed in God. And she was the great-grandmother of King David, as you may well know too. And so she demonstrated that in her faith. Then the third and the final illustration is verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. What's the third illustration? It's a corpse. It's a dead body. What do dead bodies do?
Rot.
They rot. They just lay there. They just lay there. They can't. They're not alive. And James is saying that's the kind of faith that is not alive. It's dead. It is not saved. It is not real. It is not genuine. And so the life that does produce works, fruit of righteousness in a person's life, that's what's real and that's what's genuine. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes.